The fingerprints of God, medicine and health. In undertaking this series, what we've been trying to do is be part of a cycle. So at least once a year, we do a series on Jesus. We've just done Imitation of Jesus. Once a year, we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, and that is forthcoming. And then once a year, definitely a series on God. Now, that won't take up the whole year. There'll be other series. And we will always come back to Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit every year, but from different angles and in different ways. So I wanted to approach the subject of God the Father in a slightly different way and look at what God has done in creation that speaks to us of his goodness. Later on, we're going to sing the blessing. And one of the things that stands underneath everything I'm going to say today is that I believe that God looked upon his creation and said that it was good. And he said that six times. He didn't say it once. He said it six times. And that our overall understanding of who God is should be that he's a good God who created a good earth that he rejoiced over. We'll discover why that's important in a moment. And then he commanded Aaron and Moses to declare his goodness over people. So as they were leaving the temple after the time of celebration, they were to pray over them. And part of that was, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, give you his peace. As we know, peace in the Old Testament particularly often has other words in front of it and can include and have a meaning of welfare, purpose, dignity, tranquility, and a whole gamut, seven things at least, that speak in a richer way of peace than simply that word, which we take to mean an absence of conflict and a feeling of peace. But it's richer than that. So the Lord bless you and keep you. And then when Jesus is sending out the disciples, he says, declare my peace. Same thing. The Old Testament shalom word, as a declaration upon arrival. So he doesn't go and say, declare that they're all rancid sinners and that they need to repent right now. He says, go and declare my peace. Later on, the kindness of God, the message of God, the goodness of God will cause people to examine their lives and reject that which is destructive and turn away from it, have a change of mind about it. Stop doing those things from this root of rebellion. But the initial greeting is, declare my peace. And there's another sermon there altogether about them working with the people, eating with the people, and then praying for people's healing. And then later on in the scripture, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. A right sizing, a putting right again of the creation and the heavens. And we look at that and we see these four landmarks in the scripture. He saw that it was good. The Lord bless you and keep you. Declare my peace. Wait for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. And then we consider what we're going to consider today in the light of that timeline. Next one. So, we're going to touch on three things: goodness and yourselves, the atoms, the bits and pieces that make you, goodness and the substance of the world, and goodness and miracles. Next one. So, we're designed to be holy, holy, holistically holy. We sometimes think that holiness is the avoidance of sin, but actually, holiness is the pursuit of goodness. Let that line sit with you. Holiness is the pursuit of goodness, not just the avoidance of sin. And for a long time, I was allergic to that word. I associated holiness with thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You miserable, horrible person, thou shalt not. But actually, it's the pursuit of the goodness of God. And God wants us to be holy, holy. Body, minds, emotions, everything. This worldly, not otherworldly. Now, why do I say that? because when we get to medicine and health, there are extremes at either end. So some people will say, oh, forget all that miracle stuff. It stopped 30 years after Jesus was on the earth. Just be content with your lot. If you're supposed to die, then, you know, that's what God wanted. So you're going to die. Get over it. Then at the other end, there are people who say, you don't need medicines. You don't need this. You don't need that. You don't need the other. Just claim your miracle. Well, I'm here to tell you today that Gather wants to stand resolutely in the middle of all of that and not be at either end of those extremes. We do believe that God works supernaturally today, but we believe that it's deeply woven into the scripture that God also works through the natural. Our everydayness, this elevation of spiritual to being things that are not rooted in our everyday existence, not rooted in our everyday bodily reality, is Greek thought, not scriptural thought, not Bible thought, not Jesus thought, not God thought, not Holy Spirit thought. It's error, it's heresy, it's destructive, it kills us spiritually, and sometimes it kills us physically. So let me tell you, a lot of what happens in the natural, you know, the medicines we take and the food we eat, are little miracles in themselves. God has created a world where the natural things around us can help aid our health. And so the other thing that can help aid our health is community, and we're going to touch on that in a minute. But what I'm trying to drive out here, maybe a little clumsily, is we need to regard everything as spiritual, including mundane things and apparently natural things, as well as that which is inexplicable and can only be put down to being a miraculous intervention of God. They're all interventions of God. Some of them are slow, some of them are quick, but they're what God does and what he has done throughout eternity. So, next one. So, we are designed for wisdom and community. We're designed for wisdom and community. Just let those words sink into you for a moment. So we're designed to live wise lives, not scared lives, not fearful lives, not guilty lives. All of those emotions are fine. They're part of what helps us get adjusted. But you know, guilt is a handbrake or a steering wheel. It's not not the steering wheel. The steering wheel is wisdom, the wisdom of God about how we might live our lives. And as we think about what it means to be spiritual, a lot of it has to do with being wise, making wise choices, choices in the light of the bigger scriptural revelation, instinctively reaching out for that wisdom in our life situations. God uses our minds. Our minds are part of what he does. It doesn't just have to be a kind of a grasping for a miracle in the moment. He's often using our minds to understand his wisdom and to follow him. Now, an important part of that is community. When they study widows and widowers, they discovered that those who were in a robust community, more often than not, churches, but sometimes other tight-knit social groups. The widows and widowers live 7 to 10 years longer from amongst those who are in those communities because they have people around them who love them. And love is a drug that can do you so much good. When you're loved, your body starts to react positively. The oxycontin, I think it's called, starts from, that's the wrong name, or have I pronounced it wrong? All right, whatever she said, she's right. So, I haven't got my hearing aids in this morning, so I didn't hear all of that, but anyway, so but love grows in us when we are loved, affirmed, nourished, and when we're in community. One of the things we're doing down at the garden is just loving people as they are. What we want to do here is love people just as they are, unconditionally. They come as they are. There's that classic story about, you know, they're up in heaven and this guy turns up and the angels at the door say, hello, and you're here for what reason? And he said, well, I've been sent here. Well, are you justified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you given your life unconditionally to Jesus? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. So they go and fetch Peter, and Peter says, you know, do you understand the doctrines of grace? And he's just like, please. And eventually he says to him, well, who sent you? And he said, the man on the middle cross sent me. And so in the story, this is the thief that stopped the other one ridiculing Jesus. But in our unconditional love, you know, you could say, well, Jesus offered him a place in paradise on the basis of 30 seconds of conversation. Well, yes, that's what Jesus does sometimes, you know. So let's take hold of that, grasp hold of that. Let's just love people unconditionally. And the Bible says the lips of the righteous nourish many. Key word there, nourish. Now, we think of that in terms of food. And then if we're a bit spiritual, we think of it in terms of, you know, increases a deeper perception and understanding of the Word of God, which is true. But actually, I think it also means nourish, literally, physically nourished by the friendship of others. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk again and go into more depth on the body, brain, physics of all of this. But for today, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Next one. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And so the Bible keeps coming back to this. If you're in a good place, you know, if you are at peace with God, if you're understanding the wisdom of God, and all of these things, it will be good for you. And of course, contemporary medical science is saying, do you know, when you laugh a lot, when you've got, you know, these friendship levels, when you're not lonely, all of these things, it's physically good for you. Something kicks off inside your body, because that's what you were designed for. You were designed to be loved and wise and all of those things. And we're going to touch on that in a little more depth in a couple of weeks. But I love this one. I hadn't come across this one before, this final verse. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our gracious words are setting something off inside people. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let that be your verse for this week. Let it be a kind of affirmation. Some of you are great encouragers. And your gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There are times when it's entirely right for us to affirm each other, and something that has just happened that's good and positive, and or an attitude that we have seen in somebody, and just say to them, that was beautiful, and that has really helped person X or person Y or whatever. And it's been a gracious word to person X or Y, but I want to give you a gracious word. There will be a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It's not always just an intellectual exercise. God is doing something in the chemistry of your body to strengthen and nurture you through the gracious words of others. Next one. Creation fuel. So this is the second thing. What we're basically saying is, when you're in community, because you were created to be in community and to live wisely, there is a health-giving benefit to your body. It's not the sole thing that you need to keep you healthy, but it's an important part of the whole situation. The second thing is, we then look at our creation. And if you're at the sort of just pray for your miracle extreme. You don't really want to think about this because you want a miraculous, extraordinary solution. When in fact, the Bible is telling us that there are extraordinary solutions. Jesus' life is absolutely full of them. But there's also the everyday things. And so part of the miracle of the natural is that God created food that was going to be good for us, that was going to nurture us, that was going to give us vitamins, that was going to protect us from all kinds of aspects of the wider creation that might not be entirely good for us. And so there's two verses that particularly speak to this. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. There's all kinds of little miracles going on when you eat good food. One of our slogans down at the garden, we've got a three-part thing that we're doing a bit of artwork around, and it says, eat well, live well, dwell well. So eat well is good, fresh food, like we're growing down there. Live well is the exercise, the community, the purposeful work that surrounds keeping the community garden, and dwell well is trying to keep it by not using damaging chemicals and other practices that are bad for creation and for the soil. And then Ezekiel 47 verse 12, which is echoed in the book of Revelation, says, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Interestingly enough, there's a lady across the road there that appears to be standing at the door in her PJs. But anyway, don't look around. Sorry, just minor diversion there. Maybe not her PJs, but anyway, might just be wearing a long dress. So their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Many of you may know, but that most of the medicines that we get prescribed are derived from plant situations around the world. And they've set up databases now to systematically test which plants might yield antibiotics, which plants might help with all these different things. And so this phrase in Ezekiel is talking about a river flowing from the throne of God, and that trees will grow up by the side of the river, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. It's not just a metaphor. People always want to turn it into spiritual healing, but actually it's physical healing and spiritual healing. We can take this verse at two levels. We don't have to just translate it flat. And much of what heals us is coming from plant-based things around the world. So our creation fuel, the God who has made us, has put goodness into the food and goodness into other derivatives of plants that will help us live in the world. Is there another one, or was that the final one? Oh, one more then. Oh, yeah. So where else do we see this in the scripture? So in Isaiah, there's a king who's not very well, so they make a poultice out of figs, and that gets laid on the wound, and it helps sort the boil out. Mandrake, which is another plant, is mentioned in the scripture a couple of times, but it seems to be the basis for some kind of situation where Leah and Rachel, who were both wives of one of the Old Testament guys, and he's lost his baby-making capacities. They're not quite up to, you know, scratch. And so they give him some kind of thing derived from mandrake, which restores his fertility. I won't go any further than that because I haven't read the particular passage in enough depth. But mandrake, hyssop. In Psalm 51, when David is repenting of his sin, he says, purge me with hyssop and make me clean. And there is a suggestion that hyssop, which is a derivative of the mint family, has antibiotic properties. It cleans things. It purifies things. Jesus was given a mixture of vinegar and hyssop on the cross. And so hyssop occurs throughout the scriptures in connection with healing and relief of pain and all of those kind of things. Then there's nard, and I think it was nard that was poured on Jesus' feet, quite possibly. And then there's balm. Some of you old school people, quite a few of you in the room, actually, but will remember an old song that they used to sing in the church. It's called There Is a Balm in Gilead that cures the sin-sick soul. And so balm is associated with Gilead and a plant that grew around that part of ancient Near East. But that balm is, we associate the word balm with relief of pain. And so there's an aspect with that balm gets mentioned several times in the scripture. So these are not just empty words at the bottom. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. We see little slivers of information coming out of the Bible record. You know, you see in the story of the Good Samaritan where he pours oil and wine on his wounds. We all spiritualize that. We used to sing a song called He Poured in the Oil and the Wine, the kind that restoreth the soul. But actually, it was in the story, it was restoring his body. It was protecting him against infection, disease, and further injury. So we see all around us things that God has given us that will help us. And this is where we come back to the fingerprints of God. He created us to be blessed, literally, physically, by community and wisdom. He created us to be blessed literally and figuratively by food and some of the derivatives of plants that help us restore our health. We live in a complex creation, but in the middle of that complexity lies a God who has done these things for us. His fingerprints are all over our lives. And then finally, no slide for finally. Let's think about Jesus for a minute, shall we? He came, he lived on the earth, he shared our humanity, he ate the same food, he helped the disciples catch some of that food. He grew tired like we do, he wept like we do. He was very much human as well as divine. And in the midst of all of that, he came and the finger of God touched people's lives, literally, in the shape of miraculous events. Deliverance from demons, healing from 18-year sicknesses, all of these kind of interventions that Jesus did where he broke that which was destroying those people's lives, caused something to materially shift inside their bodies. And so as a body of people, we want to hold the natural and the supernatural in a very healthy tension and not despise either, but see the fingerprints of God in all of these things. People being prayed for and receiving a healing. People receiving medicine that restores, renews, gets rid of the old infection, brings them back. People living in community and finding a degree of health. One of the things that the medical scientists are saying at the moment, and we'll go to in a couple of weeks, is that people in healthy, life-giving community have a much stronger immune system. Women in groups that give them companionship, friendship, and so on through a hard time, particularly breast cancer, are more likely to recover because the emotional situation around them helps their immune system, and their immune system helps all the other medical treatment that they're being given. And so God has created us to be lovers of humanity and to love people into a knowledge of Jesus, but also towards health. And this is why we're here. This is why God has placed us here in Bridgemere and in any other place where we may plant a church. We're to be beacons of light, reservoirs of life-giving community, health bringers in the broadest sense of the word. People are in despair at this time. Non-Christians who usually Instagram about their decorations and the latest dress are Instagramming about Gaza and Israel. There are so many things that are happening in the world today that would cause people to despair. I keep hearing anecdotal stories of young men in particular asking if there's anything in the church for them and the pastor inventing things on the spot or inviting them to Alpha or whatever it is. There is a hunger in the heart of men and women, and we need to come to them with this holy, holy message that there is a God who invites them to discover, what was it Jesus said? I have come that you might have life and more abundantly. We want people to discover life, and in the midst of that discovery, put away that which has destroyed them, the sin and rebellion that has dogged them and brought them to a place of misery, and discover a community of hope and a community of joy and a community of forgiven people ready to follow Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? And Mary's going to come up and we're going to declare the blessing of God.